Good morning to everyone, and welcome once again to the worship services and the assembly here. It's very good to be here, and we're so thankful for the beautiful day and chance to get to see the sunshine again. And most importantly, it's wonderful for us to have another first day of the week, a time when we can come together to worship our God, to sing praises to Him, and to worship Him. And so we're thankful for that. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for everyone's ability to be here. And I hope that what we have to study for a while this morning will be helpful for all of us. My goal this year is to do a little bit of teaching, a little more teaching than I've done in the past couple of years, focused teaching, that is, on leadership and on church leadership. I've taught a little bit about it over the past couple of years, but I firmly believe that the New Testament sets a pattern for New Testament leadership. And I think that congregations of the Lord's church need to devote themselves to striving for such leadership. Now, this would, of course, mean elders. Lord willing, at some point in our future, we will be able to establish and have elders, and we want to work towards that, and we need to be diligent in doing so. And again, I hope to teach on this throughout this year, maybe once every couple of months. I hope to teach on various aspects of leadership and qualifications of leaders, the roles and responsibilities of leaders. But before we do that, I want to start today by talking about our responsibility collectively, every single one of us as a member of the Lord's church, towards church leaders. And I think that's a very important foundation because as much as we may desire church leaders, as much as we may desire elders, Lord willing, in the future, the truth is it doesn't matter if we have church leaders or not, and it doesn't matter if we have the greatest church leaders that we could possibly ask for, if we don't want to be led, and if we don't have the proper mindsets and attitudes towards church leaders, then having church leaders really won't do us much good. Leadership is a two-way street. You need to have good leadership, and you need to have the right attitude towards leaders. And so today, for a little while, we're going to talk about what the New Testament has to say about the church and our responsibility towards and attitudes towards those who are leaders. We'll discuss a few passages today, and we'll discuss these in more detail after a prayer and a song. But just to start off, I want to read two verses from Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, there's a collection of many different things that the writer has to say as he's concluding this letter. But in verse 7, he says specifically, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." Then he has some instructions and some words about the Lord Jesus, but then in verse 17, the writer returns to our attitude towards leaders and says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Look forward to going over these verses and a few others in the New Testament as we discuss a little bit about who leaders are, how we recognize them, and what our responsibility towards them is. But before we go into this study, we have a privilege, and that is to go before our God in a word of prayer. So at this time, let us pray. When we talk about the idea of submission and authority and obedience, many people immediately recoil when they start to hear words such as those. We bristle at the idea of obeying somebody. Our culture is not real big on the idea of submitting to others. And so I might ask you, what are your opinions about those things? Whenever someone starts, whether it be me or another teacher, and starts to talk about obedience and submission and authority, what are your initial reactions? Do you immediately get a little bit defensive? Do you immediately begin to worry about where this sermon might be going? Well, most of us, if we're honest, and I'll include myself in that group, probably do. And part of that is our culture. We have, in many ways, a very anti-authoritary culture. And our culture is one that celebrates the individual and the rights of the individual. And there may be good things about that. But by and large, we support someone being self-willed and doing things their own way, not bowing to any sort of authority or leadership. And unfortunately, those ideas, because they are so saturated in our culture and in our society and in our workplaces and in our schools, they begin to permeate into our very own lives and they find their way into the church. Now, I don't think most people that think they're Christians or claim to be Christians, and I hope nobody in this room would say that we don't need to submit to God. I think all of us recognize at least that. The Bible teaches that. The very first part of James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." And so I think as Christians, we recognize that we must submit to God. But what does it mean to submit to God? To submit to God means that we submit to His plans. We submit to His designs. We submit to His word in all ways. That means in terms of doctrine, what it means to obtain salvation and how one can obtain salvation, we submit to God's plan. When we come together to worship God, what do we do if we truly submit to Him? We submit to His pattern and to His plan. When it comes to morality, we submit to God. We live lives that are pure based on God's definition of purity. We avoid things that are immoral based on God's word and definition of immorality, and thus we submit to God. But if we fully and truly want to submit to God, we must recognize that God has also given us patterns of authority and leadership. And if we want to submit to Him, then we must also submit to His word when it comes to following leaders. Now, we see through God's word that God has placed various relationships of headship and submission, or of authority and leadership and following, in many different places of our life. We aren't studying these this morning, but just so that we can get the idea of how God has placed these relationships in our lives, over in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, of course, we learn a great deal there and other places, but especially there, about the relationship at home between husbands and wives. This isn't popular in today's culture, especially in Western culture or America, but if we're honest and if we submit to God's word and to His will, we recognize that God has taught that the husband, the man, is to be the head of the wife. He is to be the head of his home. He is the spiritual leader. Now, that doesn't mean he is a tyrant. That means he leads. Now, that means he loves as Christ loved the church. But God has placed the man in a position of spiritual leadership in the home. And the Bible says that the wives are to submit to the husbands. And we're not getting into all the details there. We're just pointing out that God has set up these relationships and these structures. Of course, in a home, even though many homes are run by their children, God's plan is that parents are to be the leaders. Children are commanded to obey their parents, and parents are given instructions on how they are to lead their home and to lead their children. But not just in the home life, God has given Christians commands concerning our view of leadership, even in society. Rulers and citizens, this is where you get a great deal of controversy and hatred amongst people towards leaders. We all know that. People often hate politicians, and they hate kings, and they hate presidents, and they hate senators, and they hate people that are over them. But the Bible has a very clear message to Christians. We are to obey those who are over us. As citizens of this country, whether we agree with all of the policies or not, whether we like the attitudes and the demeanor of all the politicians or not, is immaterial. God has told us through His word that as citizens, we are to obey rulers. Now, God's plan is also that rulers govern rightly and that they take care of and protect. That's what the New Testament says, is they are there for our service, for our protection. And unfortunately, we see many times men and women in power corrupt their authority. And that's not according to God's plan. We understand that. But we see that God's design is for there to be rulership. In fact, we also see even in other economical circumstances, in the first century writing, Paul and Peter informed their Christian readers that masters were supposed to be kind and gentle in the way that they were masters, but servants and slaves were supposed to be obedient to their masters. Now, in today's common vernacular, in today's society, we don't have slaves, thankfully, and we typically don't even have servants in our homes anymore, but we all understand the relationship of employer and employee. Now, American culture, it's popular and it's funny and it's typical to hate your boss, to not like your boss, to do everything you can to go against your boss, but that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern sets up that, yes, in society there are relationships of authority and submission. And so showing all this goes to the point of if we see in the home, if we see in society, if we see in all of these different levels and places that God has ordained and approved of and commanded there to be relationships of headship and submission, should it surprise us that in His church, in the most important institution on this earth, that God has also ordained a pattern and a plan of leadership, of headship, and of submission. Well, no, it should not surprise us. And we need to recognize that it is God who has designed church leadership. Church leadership is not a matter of men seeking power, or at least it should not be. Now, true, there have been men who have stepped into positions of leadership, who have usurped leadership positions, who have corrupted leadership positions in the church, but this is sinful on their part of doing such, and it is not the biblical pattern. But God has ordained a pattern for church leadership. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, "And he gave," that he is referring back to Christ. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so church leaders, church government, whatever you want to call that, it is Christ's plan. It is God's plan. Have there been men that have corrupted it? Yes. But does that mean that we do away with church leadership entirely? Not at all. Because that would be just as much of a violation of God's plan as it is when men corrupt the leadership of God's church. And we need to recognize that church leaders are a part of God's plan. Now, for the purpose of this sermon this morning, as we talk about our relationship towards those who are church leaders, I have to make a couple of assumptions. First of all, we're going to assume that this congregation is diligently seeking to follow God's plan of leadership, not ours. Yes, we know that there are many churches, especially in the denominational world, sometimes even in the Lord's church, that are not truly and diligently seeking true biblical church leadership. I can't go into all of the variations of different things that people set up as church leadership and why they're wrong. So we're just going to assume that we as a congregation, and I think we are, I hope we are, from those I've talked to, I think that we are, but I'm going to assume that we are seeking to follow God's plan of leadership, not some perversion of it. But further, I'm also assuming that leaders who currently help lead, leaders who, Lord willing, in the future, perhaps will be elders and will lead, are men that are and will be qualified, godly men that they should be. Now, these things are important, and I'm not trying to gloss over the importance of leadership and men's responsibilities as leaders. In fact, most of the rest of the sermons, or all the rest of the sermons I give this year on leadership, will be focused more so on the qualifications and the responsibilities and the roles of leaders themselves. But for the purpose of this study, we are looking at our responsibility towards them. And so we are going to assume that the men who lead are qualified, godly men. Have there been corruptions of power in the past? Most certainly. But that doesn't negate our responsibility towards godly leaders. One thing that I realized very quickly, in fact, it kind of startled me because it shows even some in my ways, my view towards leadership and how easy it is to be indoctrinated by the ideas of society. As I wrote this sermon and thought about this, almost every point that I thought about or looked at, I felt like I had to give a disclaimer about, but now leaders have the responsibility to do this. And it just showed me how ingrained, even in my mind, it is sometimes that most times leaders are corrupt. Most times leaders aren't doing their role, and so we've really got to remind leaders of what they're supposed to do. And again, with our politicians and things that we see in the news, that's part of why. But the truth is, if we will give ourselves to God's plan, and if the men who desire to be leaders and who are leaders give themselves over to God's word and abide by it, then we should be able to trustingly follow them, as we'll see. And we should be able to, without fear, fulfill our responsibility towards church leaders as Christians. But let's begin by asking the question, who exactly are church leaders? Well, let's begin by discussing what church leaders are not. Church leaders are not a specially trained group of clergy or priests that preside over what is often called the laity or the lay people. Now, as there were different departures from the God's pattern that led to ultimately the Catholic Church, what you had was you had elders which was according to the New Testament pattern. And then at some point in history, the churches decided to place one man as the head elder. And then that head elder began to oversee not just other elders in his congregation, but elders of a region or of a group of congregations. And that continued to grow and grow until ultimately you have what you have in the Catholic Church, this hierarchy that begins at the very top, and you've got a pope and cardinals and bishops and priests, and these are the religious leaders. And then everybody else is the laity. They're the lay people. You've probably heard of lay persons or lay people. They're the ones that aren't trained. They're the ones that just have to come and sit. And if the priest says it, they do it. And the priest has to listen to the bishops and the cardinals. Now, that's not God's plan. And that's not found in the New Testament. And years, centuries go by, and there you have the Reformation, in which many men begin to throw off the yoke of Catholicism. But in that Reformation, unfortunately, they did not go far enough to truly restore New Testament Christianity. And to be honest, this system, although bucked in some ways, was held onto in many other ways. And even today, in denominationalism, while they don't have popes and priests, they still look at church membership as clergy and lay people. Now, they might not call it that. They'll call the head man the pastor, and the rest of the people, you know, just follow him. But who's qualified to be a pastor? Well, only those people that have gone to seminary and gotten a full formal education. They've got their Masters of Divinity and these theology degrees. They're professionally trained. And if you're not professionally trained, you're not stepping into the pulpit of some of these churches. Consider this. Jesus could have gotten rabbinical teaching. Now, I don't know how much money Joseph and Mary had, but during Jesus' day, there were formal schools and formal education processes that a man could go and learn to become a rabbi. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, that's part of what amazed people, because he could outwit all of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and yet people recognized he hasn't been trained. Jesus didn't recruit trained people from these rabbinical schools. He recruited fishermen and tax collectors, normal people. Now, Apostle Paul, he was a trained man, but you don't have to be. And so we should never look at church leaders as this ultra-spiritual group that is above this less spiritual group of people that just have no hope without the guidance of these extra-smart individuals. But also, church leaders are not majority shareholders. In the business world, the people that make the decisions are the people with the most money. When a company decides to sell stock, you can go and you can spend your money and purchase stock. And when you buy a share, you get a vote. Thus, the more shares that you buy, the more votes that you have. Thus, if you have enough money to buy a majority of the shares in a company, you have the majority votes. Guess what? You get to rule. You are the leader because you own the biggest portion of the company. That's not how God's church has been set up. What we give on Sunday mornings, the way that we contribute, now that might speak to our spiritual priorities and our spiritual strength, but it says absolutely nothing about how qualified we are to be godly leaders. Just because someone is wealthy and because they give a lot of money to the church doesn't mean that they are a leader of the church. Now, that can be difficult because sometimes congregations and sometimes leaders themselves get scared of running away the person that gives so much to the church. But we can't let ourselves be ruled by things like that. The church is not run by majority shareholders. The church is not run by CEOs. Leaders, whether they be teachers, preachers, elders, they do not run the church like a CEO runs the business. So what then are Christian leaders? Well, simply put, Christian leaders are Christians. They are Christians like everyone else, but what makes them a leader is that their experience and their proven faithfulness over time makes them a Christian example that is worth listening to and worth imitating and following. Consider just a couple of examples. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul speaks of some of the first converts in Achaia or in Corinth. He says, I urge you, brothers, know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Verse 16 says, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, give recognition to such people. We'll talk about that idea in just a moment. But these individuals... Now, first of all, Paul's not saying respect these people just because they're the first converts. Tenure might give you leadership in some organizations, but it doesn't by default give you leadership in the church. Someone can sit on a church pew for decades, not have grown, not have matured, not have worked, not have labored. And just because they've been on the pew for 4 or 5 decades does not mean that they are a church leader. Now, experience hopefully will mean growth. And if a person applies themselves to following God's word, they will grow. And notice that these individuals, Paul says, not just that they were the first, but he says they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. This wasn't up for debate. Everyone knew the household of Stephanas. Everyone knew these men Paul was talking about. They had more experience. They were some of the first converts, but they had spent their time devoted to the work. And that was seen. Individuals that have had time and opportunity and proven to devote themselves to the work of the church, Paul says, you be subject to such as these. Why? Simply because they've put in their time? No, because they've proven that they love the Lord. And they've proven to give themselves over to the Lord. Are they perfect? Not at all. And do we blindly follow them? Not at all. But when men are faithful, and that faithfulness is proven, they naturally become the leaders of the church, and we should recognize them and follow them. Another similar example is given in Philippians 2. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. This man apparently was from the congregation at Philippi, but he had been working. He had been laboring with the Apostle Paul. As we'll see in a minute, he got very sick. But Paul was sending him back with this letter to the Philippians, and he tells them about this, and he says, skipping down to verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Now, why was Epaphroditus to be honored? Was it because he was a trained seminarian? No, we have no idea what his formal education was about. Was it because he was the richest of the Philippians and thus he gave more to the Lord's church? We have no idea how much he gave or how wealthy he was. No, he was to be honored because he was a faithful worker. Paul did not lightly take fellow workers. He did not lightly call people his fellow worker and fellow soldier. This man obviously had given himself to service of the Lord's kingdom. You can see how much he had given because in verse 30 it says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What do you see in the man Epaphroditus? You see a man whose priorities are right. You see a man whose priorities are service to God above all else. And he had proven that. It was evident to everybody. And Paul says, you honor such men. You follow men like Epaphroditus. Because if you honor men like Epaphroditus and listen to them and respect them and follow them, you'll be on a good path to spiritual maturity yourself. And so as we recognize those who are faithful and those who are working and laboring in the Lord's kingdom, what are our responsibilities towards them? We've seen them a little bit already in the two passages we just saw, but we're going to consider two other passages of Scripture that specifically address our attitudes towards those who are what we might call church leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. First of all, we see a term that we've already read previously, but we are to recognize those who are leaders. Now, this term can have a variety of meanings. It can mean simply to know or to acknowledge, or it can mean to regard with favor, even respect and honor. Some translations actually translate this, respect those who labor among you. That doesn't seem to be perhaps the best choice, because Paul's going to say next, esteem them very highly. And so instead of respect and esteem them very highly, it seems more likely that Paul is saying recognize and esteem them very highly. But it's not that those ideas are mutually exclusive. Those whom you recognize as faithful and godly men, you will also respect. And so the term really covers both ideas. But this is important. We have a responsibility as Christians to recognize and acknowledge those who are our leaders. Now, some people prefer to go about their spiritual life as if no one leads them, as if no other man has the right or ability to truly be their spiritual leader. And this is not the attitude that we should have. We are to recognize those who are spiritually mature, and we are to recognize those who truly should be influencing us, teaching us, and leading us, by example. Now, notice it's not just simply who we choose. It's not just who we appoint. I read in a book recently about, this was some denominational church, but once a year, the pastor of the church would have a dinner after services, and they would gather in the church basement or fellowship hall or wherever it was, and he'd have this board, and he would just ask everyone to throw out names for the deacons for that year. And people would throw out some guy's name, and they'd write it on the board, and they'd vote about it. And for that year, that man was going to serve in that capacity because he had been selected by the group. That's not how the church determines leaders. It's men who have already proven and men who are already laboring to be leaders. Notice he says to recognize those who labor among you. Again, the idea is that church leaders are not just men who make decisions, they are men who work. They are men who are servants of the church, and we'll be talking about this a great deal as we talk about the role and responsibilities of leaders, Lord willing. But when we recognize that men have given themselves to working for the church, that is, they work hard at serving others. They work hard at teaching the congregation. They work hard at helping the congregation. We recognize such men. He also says that they are over you. Now, this word has a wide range of meaning. Again, it can mean govern, preside, protect. It can also mean help, be concerned about, or render aid. But again, those ideas are not mutually exclusive. The responsibility of our government, even though it may be abused from time to time, the responsibility of the government is to look out, to be concerned about its citizens, to render aid for its citizens. Now, in doing that, the government is over its citizens. So all those different words or definitions I gave, again, are not mutually exclusive. And leaders are over us, in the sense that, yes, in some ways they must govern, they must preside, but also in that they are concerned about us. They render aid to us. They do what is in our spiritual best interest. Church leaders, true church leaders, are not simply those who domineer others, but they are those who actively care about and watch out for the spiritual well-being of other Christians. The truth is, sadly enough, and part of this perhaps goes to where we are in our spiritual walk, perhaps our spiritual maturity. Sometimes when we are younger Christians, when we are newer in the faith, we have to spend a great deal more time focusing on ourselves and our own spiritual growth. But as we grow and as we mature and as we strengthen, we should begin to show a greater concern, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many Christians are very content to show up, shake hands, and then never see their fellow brothers and sisters again, to never think about them, never pray about them, never help them, never serve them until they meet again at the church building. That is not a church leader. And a man who lives his life like that is not a church leader. Now again, maybe he's growing, and that's perfectly fine. But church leaders are those who care about and serve others. And the way that they do this is also shown in the fact that they admonish. Admonishment includes teaching and warning. This can be proactive teaching to show people what they ought to do. It can be warning people against potential dangers. It can be rebuking people when they sin. The reason that leaders admonish is not because they like to humiliate you, but because they care for your soul. But then we also are to esteem them highly. This literally means to hold a high opinion of them. People in our society have very low opinions of authority. People hate their boss. People dislike their teachers and their professors. Children are taught by example, by all the things they see, to reject the authority of their parents. People hate politicians and senators and congressmen and women and president. All around our society, we see low opinions of those who are in leadership. Now we say, well, respect must be earned. Yes, to a degree, respect must be earned. But sometimes men who live respectable lives still are not respected, simply because people don't like authority, simply because people don't like to be told what they can or what they cannot do, and thus they simply despise authority. But God's word teaches when a man has proven by his faithful living to be equipped and able to lead God's people, he should be highly respected. That's not just for his ego. That's not just paying homage to some man for the things he's done. To respect someone is to listen to their instruction, to consider their warnings, to accept the rebuke when they give it. Again, this is not done blindly, But it's an attitude we should cultivate to respect those who have proven to be leaders of God's people. And the respect here is not just a compulsory, you have to respect this person. Paul says you esteem them highly in love. Our respect is motivated by our love for them because we recognize that they love us enough to shepherd us in God's ways. And our response should be loving respect. Now, what does it not look like? What highly respecting and recognizing leaders does not look like is just dismissing everything they say that they don't want, that we don't want to hear. Many people love a teacher until he speaks about something that gets on their toes. Oh, we like it when he teaches on these things that we know so-and-so needs to hear and sister so-and-so really needs to hear, but when it gets to what we need to hear, all of a sudden, he's not all that great of a teacher and we really don't have to listen to him. If a man is a teacher and he's qualified to be a teacher, we need to listen to him. And if what a man says gets on us a little bit or gets under our skin, maybe instead of automatically dismissing it, it means if this is a spiritually minded man who has studied the Word of God and he's teaching something that contradicts my life, maybe the first response is I need to view my life and God's Word, not just dismiss what this man has to say. Respecting leadership means that we will consider their ways. When they rebuke us, we don't just blow up. I've seen this before. People immediately assume that if a leader rebukes them, that he's out of line. We take the attitude, well, who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge what I've done or said? Well, it's a leader of the church. That doesn't mean that they have impunity to just ridicule people. That's not what they're doing, though. But here's something to think about. If a leader in the Lord's church rebukes you, you might want to take a moment, I might want to take a moment and step back and think, this is a spiritually minded man. This is a man who cares about my soul. Maybe I need to think about what he has to say because he's rebuking me. That's what it means to regard and respect. When they warn us, we don't just scoff at such a warning. One of the most difficult things in my limited experience of trying to help people has to do with situations of marriage. And it's so heartbreaking to see people sometimes who just will not listen to advice and counsel and warning when it comes to terms of marriage. When people decide who they're going to marry, they've decided many times, and they just won't listen. That's not right. If godly leaders have a warning for us, we should think about it. We should carefully, prayerfully think and consider about it. It also means we won't backbite. We won't complain about our leaders. We won't speak evil of them. We will respect them and love them. Well, back to our initial text, Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Just very quickly, what this these verses teach us again. We see that as we recognize and esteem them highly, as we've already gone over, we listen to them. We listen as they teach God's word. The reason that Jesus gave us elders and evangelists and teachers is so that they can teach the word of God in a way that builds up and equips Christians. Now, yes, we all have the responsibility of learning, of growing, of maturing ourselves. But that process is greatly aided by listening to faithful and experienced teachers of God's word. But also, as we listen to them, we also watch them, we observe them, and we imitate their faith. Essentially, this means follow their example. That is exactly what church leaders are, men whose lives are worthy of imitating. Why? Because they have imitated the life of Christ. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. True godly leaders are not leaders in word only, but also in action and example. And we should certainly learn from their words. We should learn from the things that they say, but we should also learn from their lives. When leaders want to be involved in your life, let them. Because one, not only are they showing you a great care for your soul, But you have a wonderful opportunity when church leaders want to be involved with you, because that will give you an opportunity to witness, observe, and learn how to follow. The sad thing is, if all we see of each other is here at the church building, there's not a lot that we get to watch, not a lot we get to observe, not a lot we learn to follow. But when we are involved with one another on a much more frequent basis, we have the opportunity to learn not only from words, but from actions. We should recognize those who have proven to be faithful. Now, this can get also beyond just church leaders, public church leaders like teachers and preachers and elders. People can have a leadership influence in a great many ways of life. Women can have a wonderful leadership example. But especially those who are leaders of the church, watch them. Observe how they treat others. Observe how they serve others. Observe how they lead and how they love their family. Those of us that are younger, one of the best ways we can learn to be parents is by looking to those who have proven to be faithful, godly parents. Watch them, observe them, learn from them. Watch how they put the Lord first in everything they do. Watch and observe and imitate or follow their example. But also, it's pretty plain, obey. Now that Greek word translated obey has a wide range of meanings, and it can mean to be persuaded, to be convinced, to have confidence in, to trust, among other ideas. And thus some people have tried to soften this command by saying we are merely to have confidence in leaders. I recently read a fairly decent book on leadership, except for a few things, and one of those things was he spent an entire chapter basically explaining why church leaders actually have no authority, and that really Christians are never commanded to obey their leaders. And he explains away this verse. It just means to have confidence in them. And that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible is teaching that those who have proven to be godly leaders are to be obeyed. Does this mean that we blindly obey them? Not at all. Of course, we compare everything that a man has to say with the Word of God. And as we find that they are teaching God's Word, then we obey them, because then we're not just obeying them, we're really, ultimately, obeying God. But this word can certainly mean obey. In fact, in James 3:3, it says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. James isn't saying there we put bits in horses' mouths so that they have confidence in us. It's a matter of guidance. It's a matter of leadership. It's a matter of obeying. If church leaders are men who have proven to love the Lord and His Word and His church through a life of faithfulness, then we should be willing to be guided by them. We should trust their guidance and thus obey them. But also, this is emphasized by the fact that we are to submit to them. The Greek word again, this Greek word is unique. The word submit shows up many times in the English Bible. Other Greek words are used, but this one means to obey, to yield, or to give way to. Again, we don't do this blindly. But unless we have a clear scriptural reason for not submitting to the decision of leaders, our role is to submit to and yield to them. Now, this is where we usually start getting anxiety. And there's no reason to. We shouldn't get anxious and fearful about submitting to godly men, because godly men will lead in a gentle, in a loving, and in a godly way. Why would we fear that? Again, far too often I fear that in the church we've let our attitudes towards the poor leadership we've witnessed in the world influence the way we look at leadership in the church. Real godly leaders will be nothing like the politicians we see on the news media. They'll be nothing like even the religious leaders that we see in the news and the media. They will be shepherds of our souls. They will seek, will they be perfect? No, but they will seek to lead to Christ. And what a better guide could you have? What would make us anxious and fearful about following a man that is leading us to heaven? Now, it may be true. There may be times we don't like everything that the leaders do. We may not agree with every choice or decision that they make. But again, unless the decision that they make is sinful and contrary to God's word, we should trust them, because they are the ones who have proven to be faithful over time. And if their decisions are Bible-based and we don't like them, it may be that we need to change. Now, for example, one of the ways that I see this most often is when leaders determine that a wayward member needs to be disciplined. They've worked with the individual, they've spoken with the individual, they've rebuked the individual, but the individual's not changing, they're not coming back. And so the church leaders determined that in accordance with scriptures, for the benefit of their soul and for the protection of the flock, this individual needs to be disciplined. And almost always, there's at least one or two or a handful of people that get upset with the leaders. They're too mean. They're too harsh. And we're just going to associate with that person anyway. We're going to show that person real love. No, you're not. You're going to undermine authority. You're going to undermine the decision of the leaders. And you're going to go directly and act contrary to Scripture by not listening to and submitting to those who are supposed to be the spiritual guides and spiritual shepherds of the flock. And that's a serious, serious thing. Now, why? Why do we do this? Why do we obey? Why do we submit to our leaders? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us quite plainly. We submit to church leaders because they are trying to help us get to heaven. When a church leader warns you against certain behaviors, they're not trying to micromanage your life. They're trying to protect you from sin and heartache. When they exhort us to action, they're not trying to oppress us or use us. They're trying to motivate us to be active servants in God's kingdom. When they rebuke us, they are not trying to humiliate us, and they aren't rebuking us simply because they get some type of sick joy out of hurting people. They are trying to save our souls. Leaders care for people. True leaders care for people. And church leaders care for the souls of the men and the women that they serve and they lead. Your boss, unless he's a Christian, your co-workers, your worldly friends, maybe even people in your very family, are not first and primarily concerned about helping you get to heaven. But your brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially godly leaders, are. How sad it is then that sometimes we listen to the boss who tells us to come to work instead of trusting in the guidance of our leaders. How sad that we listen to the counsel of worldly friends instead of those who are trying to shepherd and guide our souls. The men who lead the congregation, if they are godly men, they are trying to help you make heaven your home. And to emphasize this, realize that leaders are men who love the Lord and who love you and me enough to put their soul on the line. Notice that the Hebrew writer says, as those who will have to give an account. Church leaders will give an account, not just for how they lived their Christian life, but how they led God's people. You may prefer it if a church leader doesn't warn you. You may prefer it if a church leader doesn't rebuke you when you're slothful or when you're immoral or when you do something else. But if he doesn't, you might lose your soul, and he might lose his also. Appreciate those men who truly want to serve the Lord and the Lord's people to such a degree that they'll put their soul on the line to be the example and the teacher, knowing full well that they will stand before Christ judged for the way that they led his flock. Appreciate such men and do so by listening to them, following them, obeying them, submitting to them, encouraging them, praying for them, and loving them. Now to end, in Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. From the very beginning of time, from creation of man himself, God has always provided his children with a leadership structure that would be beneficial for their souls. It is when mankind rebels against God's plan, either through corrupting leadership or by rebelling against leadership, that problems occur. We must desire to work towards biblical leadership, as it is shown and given to us in the New Testament. But if we truly seek success, we must also dedicate ourselves to following such leadership according to God's plans. Like I said, it is my goal to work in this congregation towards a biblical eldership, because I believe that's what we should be doing. I hope that's your goal. But I'll say right now, it won't matter It will not matter if we have 2, 3, 5, 10 elders in this congregation of strong, spiritually minded, godly men, if as a congregation, we won't listen to them. We won't submit to them. We won't follow them. Moses was perhaps one of the greatest leaders that has ever lived. And his people failed because they were stubborn and they were hard-hearted and they rejected his loving shepherding. It takes both. We need to be working as men to be leaders. We need to be working towards leadership, but we must all recognize that we need to be led in various ways. And we must reject stubbornness and rebellion and learn to lovingly follow those who care and guide our souls. And if we'll do that, if we will develop godly leaders, and if we will work diligently to not only produce godly leaders, but to submit to such leaders, we will enjoy growth. I am positive of it because God's word promises it. We will enjoy protection. We will be protected from false doctrine and error and immorality. We will gain greater spiritual strength. We will grow and we will mature, and we will ensure that this congregation has a foothold and a beginning that can lead to success for years to come. Leadership's a wonderful thing when it's done by godly men and when we respect it the way that God has called us to do. And so I hope that all of us will give ourselves to being the Christian men and women that we ought to be, to being the leaders that we ought to be if we're capable, and to respecting those who God has given to us to be shepherds and guides to our souls. Well, the sermon is yours this morning. As we bring it to a conclusion, we want to extend an invitation because perhaps someone is here who is not right with God. Now, when we talk about leadership, I want to emphasize it's not about just following men. It's about following men who follow God. And that's what leaders are trying to get you to do. And that's what we all want to encourage one another to do. And perhaps you're here today and you're not following God. I want to encourage you to carefully consider that. Not so that you can just be a member of this congregation. Not so that I can be your leader or that the men of this congregation can be your leader. But so that you can be right with God. Again, we care for your soul. That's why we teach, that's why we preach, that's why we share the gospel, because we care about your soul. Because we don't want you to spend eternity lost and separated from God. So please, hear the invitation that Christ extends to you. If you believe in Christ as the Son of God, won't you repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can be added to God's flock, so that you can begin your spiritual walk with him. Or if you're here and you're a Christian but you've sinned, change that today. Whatever it might be in your life, confess that to God, repent, pray for his forgiveness, or if you'd like to confess something publicly so that we, as your brothers and sisters, can pray with you and for you, we would be happy to do that. So if there be one in need of either case, we'd ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing.